If you're not already there, please take your copy of God's Word and open up to Galatians. We're in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9 this morning. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, just raise your hand and someone will bring you a copy. And we're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And no need to stand this morning. Let's sit and let's hear God's Word. The Apostle Paul writes these words. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So reads the words of the living God. Have you guys ever heard a song called Father Abraham? My kids were singing this last year. We have the lyrics up here for you. They go like this, and I'll spare you. I will not sing it. But the words are, Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. I remember my first inclinations when I heard my kids singing that. I'm going, well, that's kind of different. Big church, we never sing about Abraham. It just must be something kids do. And then I started thinking, why would they, as the song says, praise the Lord because they're children of Abraham? And I started reflecting on that, and I said to myself, self, that's what I say when I talk to myself, why don't we sing that? We should be singing those words. We should say and confess and encourage one another that we are children of Abraham, that Abraham is our father. So let's all praise our God because we can say Abraham is our father. In those lyrics, there is a lot of deep theology. Those lyrics are joy increasing and faith strengthening lyrics. And those lyrics really come out of our text today and many other texts in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the main point of our text this morning in Galatians 3, 6 through 9 is that if you want to be saved, and the main point that Paul's unpacking in salvation in Galatians is being justified before God, which means that you can stand before God forgiven of your sins and saved from the impending wrath. So you can echo Paul's words in Romans 8:1, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you want to be justified, you have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So here's the main point of these verses. Only children of Abraham are saved. And for you to be a child of Abraham, it's through faith alone. That's the main point as we start to unpack this text. And Paul states it in two different ways. He states it once in verse 7, then he states it again in verse 9, then he gives some Old Testament references just so you make sure you understand what he's saying. He wants to cement it home with the Old Testament. And as we hear that and as we see those lyrics of that song, Father Abraham, there's many reasons why this text might not be faith increasing and joy strengthening. And I think one of them is because we have no idea what it means to be a son of Abraham. Right? We hear those words, what it means to be a son of Abraham, but we don't understand the blessing that's attached with being called a son of Abraham. But I think the biggest reason is because we think being a son of Abraham means being Jewish. And most of us in here, we don't have one Jewish bone in our body, do we? So how can we say Abraham is our father? And should we even say that is what we think? But in Galatians 3, 6 through 9, God has given a promise, and he has preserved this promise for 2,000 years. And this promise in this text is supposed to be faith-strengthening. Right? We're supposed to leave going, oh, Abraham's my father, and leave with faith stronger than when we read those words. And it's joy increasing. We're supposed to be happy when we hear those words. Right? When someone says, you are a child of Abraham, and you echo those words back, I am, I'm a child of Abraham, you should be able to say it with a big smile on your face. It should warm your heart. It should inflame your soul. But one of the reasons why it doesn't is because so often in evangelical Christianity, we stay on the surface with text. So we have to dig deep in the text so that we can see how being called a child of Abraham, how saying Abraham is my dad, gives us joy and strengthens our faith. So I heard this great quote about digging deep in God's word. I didn't hear it. I read it this week. I suppose if I read it aloud, I could say I heard it. But actually, I just read it, so I didn't hear it. And the argument was, we exegete God's word, and what that means is we pull out the original meaning of the text versus eisegete God's word, where you put in your impression, where you put in your meaning of the God, of God's word. You ever sat around the room and someone goes, what does this text mean to you? Whenever someone asks you that, go, I don't care what it means to me. I want to know what it meant, because it doesn't mean anything now that it never meant back then. So we want to know what God's word means. So exegesis is pulling out the original meaning of the text. So this is the quote. So before I forget, I'll talk for a half hour on exegesis. He said, we exegete God's word, and that's kind of like digging a mine. And we don't dig mines because we like holes. So we can go, wow, look at that beautiful hole. No, we dig mines because we expect to find gold when we dig. See, that's why we dig deeply into God's word, because we expect to find that gold nugget that strengthens our faith and increases our joy, because it increases our affections towards our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's why we got to dig deep into this text, because this is strength, this is faith strengthening and joy increasing. So we're going to look at verses 6 through 9, and we're just going to use Paul's natural division of the text, because he kind of breaks it up naturally. And the first thing he teaches us is that to have a gospel family tree, to be part of the gospel family, it begins with us acting like our father. And we know who our father is in this text. This text says Abraham is our father, so we have to act like Abraham. And then he's going to teach us that being in the gospel family is not dependent upon your lineage. It's not dependent upon your family line through blood, so to speak. And then we're going to end with, once you're in that gospel family, you become an heir to blessing. So there's an inheritance that is waiting for you if you can say Abraham is your father. So I think an important thing for us to come to grips with is, and this is one of the most important questions in your life, not the most, but one of them, is Abraham your father? So let's see from the text. And the first point we're going to see from verse 6 is that gospel family begins with you acting like your father. Listen again to verse 6 and hear how Paul makes this argument. And we'll back this up in the context in just a moment. But in verse 6 he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So he begins this text with saying you got to act like your father, right? He begins this text with saying being a child of Abraham means being like Abraham. It means resembling Abraham in a specific area, right? If anybody's ever seen my son Micah, you know he acts like me in some areas. Other areas, I'm like, man, when I grow up, I want to be like him. He's such a sweet, sweet, kind, gentle young man. But he resembles me in a lot of areas, just like I resembled or my father in a lot of areas. And if you're a dad, you understand this prayer request. If you're a mom, you'll get this too. But if you don't have kids, it'll make sense to you as well. Our prayer is that our children resemble us in the areas that are worth imitating, right? We don't want them to resemble us in the areas that are not worth imitating. And all of us have areas that aren't worth imitating. And likewise, this applies to Abraham. There are some areas in Abraham's life that you don't want to imitate. Right? There's periods in Abraham's life when he was such a coward, where he was not acting like a man at all, and he put his wife in physical danger to save his own skin. We don't want to imitate Abraham in that area. So the text is going to get very specific about the areas that we are to imitate Abraham in. But if we want to be a child of God, we do have to imitate Abraham. And before we get to the Old Testament verse that Paul is quoting, I just want you to see the unity in Scripture, because Paul is also echoing the very words of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ taught that if you don't imitate Abraham in a certain area, you're not a child of Abraham. And we can read about it in John chapter 8. So if you want to turn there, go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. But if not, we'll have these verses behind me in just a moment. Just so you know, I like to put the text up so you don't have to turn to the text in case you're new to God's Word, because it'd be kind of hard and intimidating to find the text. So I put that up there for you. But I never put the text we're studying up on the screen because I want you to look in your Bible. I want you to see how what I'm saying comes from the Word of God. And I want you to see how Jesus says you have to act like Abraham if he's your father. Because in John chapter 8, he's teaching that if you want to be his disciple, you have to follow him. You have to abide in him. And you have to believe in him. But there was these religious leaders who didn't like what he said. And they said, it doesn't matter. We're not going to abide in you is basically the attitude of their heart. We're not going to remain in you. We're not going to believe in you. And their defense for doing that is they said, we're already children of Abraham, so we're okay. And watch what Jesus says in John 8, 39. In John 8, 39, we read this. They answered him, that they are these religious elites, these religious leaders. The him is Jesus. They answered him, and this is what they said. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children. Now, Bible 101, we're going to do a little exegesis ourselves. If Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, what's the implication? They're not Abraham's children. So even though they're Jewish, they're not Abraham's children. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. So he says they'd be doing the works that Abraham did. So let's see what the work is that Abraham did. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. And there he's referring to the Father. So truth that the Son heard from the Father. And he says, this is not what Abraham did. Implication, Abraham heard the word of truth. And we'll see the Son speaks the words. The Father decreed to the Son. So Abraham heard the words and he believed. These men are not acting like Abraham. They're not acting like their supposed father, because they're hearing the words from Jesus, the words of the Father, and they're not believing. Therefore, they're not Abraham's children. Then Jesus got really sensitive and really gentle with them and very seeker sensitive. And he said, you know what, guys? Your father's the devil. Now, that's seeker sensitive language right there, isn't it? And Jesus shows us that if you really want to be a child of Abraham, you got to do what Abraham did. You have to believe God's truth. And if you look back at Galatians 3:6, you can see Paul said, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He's having a conversation kind of like Jesus had with those elite religious people. Paul is having a conversation with a group of men who are a little different than the Pharisees. They're a little different. They have a lot of similarities, but they're a little different, because these men will come to you and they'll start off great. They'll start off and say, guess what? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. This is what the Judaizers taught. You should believe in Jesus. You should believe he lived the life you couldn't live and died the death you deserved to die and rose from the grave on the third day, just as the scriptures foretold. Right? It's all good so far, right? But they mess up and reverse the order of salvation. And they say, you have to believe in Jesus, but then you have to become a Jew, basically, culturally. You have to be circumcised. That's the entry point. Then you have to submit to all of the Mosaic law. You have to put yourself under the Mosaic law. And you have to be under the law. And you have to obey. And then guess what? Then you'll be saved. And remember, we've looked at this. Paul says that is not the order of salvation. It is not believe, obey, and then you're saved. Paul said is believe, and guess what? You're saved. You're justified before God. God declares you to be righteous because you're clothed not in your works righteousness, but you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then out of that starts the obedience. It flows naturally. Big difference. Paul says one is a false gospel. What the Judaizers were teaching is a complete false gospel. He called them false brethren. It means they're false teachers teaching a false gospel. And then they would turn around and look at Paul, and they would hear Paul say, you have to believe, then you're saved. You're saved, then the obedience starts to follow. And they would hear Paul say that, and they would know Paul's calling them false teachers, preaching a false gospel, and they would say the same thing the Pharisees said to Jesus. It's okay, Paul. Abraham is our father. But Paul says, no, he's not. He's not, because you're not doing what he did. If you want to be a son of Abraham, if you want Abraham to be your father, you need to have faith. That's what it takes to believe in God. Faith. To believe his promises, you have to have faith. So it's not works, it's faith that saves you. And that's why Paul's constantly talking about Abraham in this text, because these Judaizers were constantly trying to identify themselves as heirs of God's blessing because Abraham's their father. And Paul's like, no, you're not. Not only do you misunderstand the gospel, but you misunderstand the Old Testament. That's my infantry buddy Schmidt used to say, you're ate up like a soup sandwich. You're just messed up in every area of your life. He says, you miss the gospel and you miss the Old Testament. Because look back at 3:6. Paul is quoting the Old Testament. When he says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him in righteousness, that comes from Genesis chapter 15. So if you want to turn there or see the verse behind, the quote's from 15:6, but I want to read Genesis 15 verse 5 first, because God's making promises to a man named Abram, who will later have his name changed to Abraham, and he's made a lot of beautiful promises. But one of them was just mind-blowing. One of them was just shocking. And we can read it in Genesis 15, 5. Listen to what God promises. Genesis 15, verse 5, and he is God, and he brought him, the him is Abraham, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he, that's God, then he said to him, that's Abraham, so shall your offspring be. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Look to the stars. You can't even number them. That's how big your offspring is going to be. Just one problem with that promise. It's a tiny problem. It's a little hitch. It's just a teensy weensy little problem. What God just promised is impossible, right? How can Abraham have descendants that number as many as there are stars? And by the way, we don't know how many stars there are, because there are trillions upon trillions in our galaxy, and we're a small galaxy, so how many stars are there in the universe? It's a lot of stars. How can Abraham have that many offspring if he doesn't have any kids? Oh, you think, well, he'll just have a kid, all right? How's he going to have a kid? He's like 85 years old when this promise is made. He's too old to have children. And to make matters worse, his wife is too old as well. She is actually barren. But what does Abraham do? He doesn't focus on how impossible it is, humanly speaking. He puts his focus on God, and he receives a divine promise the way we should receive any divine promise. By faith. By faith. So in Genesis 15:6, and this is what Paul quoted, Genesis 15:6, and he, that's Abraham, believed the Lord. And you see capital L-O-R-D when it's all caps, that's God's personal name, Yahweh. So, and he, Abraham, believed Yahweh, he believed the Lord, and he, this time is God, counted it to him, the him is Abraham, as righteousness. See, this is the work Abraham did that Jesus was talking about. This is the work Paul's talking about. He believed God. He believed in God. And that is why God counted him righteous. Now, you got to see what just happened. Abraham, or we'll just call him Abe to make it easy. Anybody have a buddy named Abe? All right. Now, you have a dad named Abe. I don't know if you know that. Abe, we'll call him, believed in God, and he was counted as righteous. It doesn't mean he became righteous, right? He still did some stupid things. He still did some cowardly things. All of his behavior was not right before his God. But God, the only one who can declare someone righteous, declare someone to be just so that they can be in his presence, declared him to be righteous because of his faith in the promises that God promised. And all of God's promises find their yes and their amen where? In Christ. in Jesus. Turn to tell a person next to you. It's in Jesus they find their yes and their amen. So God imputed, he gave Abraham all of Christ's righteousness and declared him righteous. And the Judaizers are hearing this, and they're constantly claiming to be children of Abraham. So Paul takes their language and just smacks them upside the head with it. He said, you're not sons of Abraham. If you were, you would believe. So Paul's point is, if you want to be counted as righteous, if you want to be justified in the presence of God, as a friend said, as he stopped me after service when we preached on justification a couple weeks ago, he said, it's just as if I've never sinned. That's how God sees me. It's like, amen. Because he's looking at you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. If you want to be counted righteous like that, you need to act like your dad. You need to act like Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed in God. And he was declared righteous. So if you want to be in the family tree, you have to believe in God. But look specifically back at verse 6 of Galatians 3. And look what Paul says. He said, Abraham believed God. So he didn't just believe in the promises. He put his faith in the faithfulness of a person. The one who spoke to him. The very word of God himself. The one who communicates the nature and character of God himself. He put his faith in God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, even though his understanding was not as complete as ours, because we have the whole counsel of God's Word. He put his faith in God. He trusted God for guidance in life. He realized that what God speaks to him is the path he should follow. He put his faith and his trust in the providence of God, realizing if God has put me here in a certain situation, God did not abandon me here. He situated me here. He realizes God is in control. He put his trust in God's deliverance, realizing that God is the one who will deliver him from his temptations. God is the one who will deliver him from his trials. God is the one who will do this and deliver him in such a way that he can bring honor and glory to God. And he put his trust in everything, that God would work everything out for the counsel of his own will. But most importantly, we have to imitate Abraham by putting our faith and trust in God and his promises, which finds their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. So if you want to be part of the gospel family tree, act like Abraham. Trust in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing I want you to see. And the second thing is that gospel family is not dependent upon physical lineage. And we're going to see this in verses 7 through 8. But we need to hear this, because sometimes in church we think, well, it's okay. I've always been a Christian, right? Some of you grew up in the church. You grew up in the church, and you were blessed to have two parents who love Jesus Christ, right? Your dad preached a sermon or two. Maybe your mom played piano as the church sang hymns. Maybe you were born during an Easter service right on the front row. Right. Far as you've known, you've been a Christian. You have so many awards from Sunday school attendance that you look like General Patton with all these ribbons on your chest. Right? Maybe you went through Awana and you have trophy after trophy and medal after medal. But that family lineage isn't what saves you. Neither is if you were born a Jew, are you a son or daughter of Abraham. So our lineage isn't what saves us. And let me show you that from the text. Look at verse 7. Listen to Paul teach that. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's what he just taught. You got to act like Abraham. You have to have faith. So he just reiterates that now. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, and here's the good news, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So I'll just give you a little bit of background how that's called the good news, how that's called the gospel, because in Genesis 3:15, we already had the fall taken place. Before the fall, in the garden, it was us with God. After the fall, after our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, we are now separated from God. Sin separates us from God and kills. The wages of sin is death. So we need a solution. We need a way to be back with God. And in Genesis 3:15, God promises to send one through the lineage of Eve who's going to take his boot and crush the head of the serpent and undo everything that the serpent did and restore what was lost in the fall. So we're waiting for this promised seed, and Eve thought it was her son Seth. But there was a problem. Seth died. And that lineage was corrupted, so much so that there was a flood where God was going to wipe out all of humanity. And he did, except 8 people. And Noah was not a righteous man because of his behavior. Before he was declared righteous, God says he found favor, the Hebrew word hain, which is the Hebrew word for grace. He found God's grace. That's why he was declared righteous. So he starts having kids, and through that lineage comes a man named Abraham. And this is where God makes a covenant. This is where God declares what I promise in Genesis 3:15 is going to take place. And then all the covenants that follow, the Davidic covenant, the priestly covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the new covenant, which we're under, all flow from the Abrahamic covenant. This is why the Abrahamic covenant is so important. And Paul teaches that for you to be under this Abrahamic covenant, for you to be a son of Abraham, it doesn't matter what your lineage is. Let me show you this from Galatians 3, where he says the same thing he's saying here, but let's jump ahead of just a little bit. Look at verse 28 and verse 29. I want you to hear that it doesn't come through lineage, and we'll continue to unpack this. In 3:28 of Galatians, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female." Get this, "for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, there are still Jews and Gentiles. There are still men and women. There are still free people and slaves, but not in the sense of salvation. There's nothing you can do. There's no lineage that you can be born into, no family that you can be born into that guarantees you're saved. So get his point, verse 29, "and if you are Christ's," so if you belong to Jesus, if your faith and trust is in the promise of God where it finds its yes and amen, in Jesus, he says, "and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise." So are you getting that it's not through lineage? You want some more? I'll give you one more. Just turn over a book, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, since I said Ephesians 2, and look at verses 11 through 16. And we've already seen this verse in the book of Galatians. We already turned to this as a reference to back Paul's argument. But I want us to see this again. I want this to really sink in. In Ephesians 2:11, Paul says, and we also have this text up here behind me. He says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles," so he's talking to non-Jews, "you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands," verse 12, "remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, here's the good news, verse 13, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself," that's Christ, "is our peace and has made us both one." So that's Jew and Gentile. Now we're both one. "And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body," that one body is the church, "through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So in terms of God's people, there are not two separate sets of people. There's not Jew and then the church. There's one body. It's the church. If you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust and act like your father Abraham, you are in the church. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, there's one body, and there will forever be one body of God's people. Now, just in case You're up here going, wait a second, I'm a dispensationalist and church and Israel are separate. That doesn't mean God doesn't have future plans for Israel. We're going to get to that. But there's one body. It could not be clearer in Scripture. We're one people. And Abraham is our father. He destroyed, he abolished the law in this sense. Listen to how Charles Spurgeon, and I'll have this quote up here for you, I think it takes two or three slides to get through, because we want to hear how he abolished the law so that we can be one people. And basically, I'll read this quote in just a moment, but basically what we're going to see is that what Paul is teaching, we're no longer under the law, right? As a Christian, we're under grace. And we're under grace by faith. So we're going to be sitting under grace. We're going to be sitting under faith, never sitting under the law. The law is now under the Christian. Hear how Charles Spurgeon says this, and this should sink in by the time we get to the end of this faith. He says, "What is God's law now? Is it not above a Christian? It's under a Christian." And he said, "Some men hold God's law like a rod." Imagine the Judaizers. They're walking around God's law like it's a rod to hit someone over the head with. He said, "Some men hold God's law like a rod in terror over Christians and say, if you sin, you will be punished with it." In that conversation I told you I had, I was sitting talking to a Catholic theologian. He teaches at a Catholic university, and I was talking to him, and he was telling me that there are certain sins that if a Christian commits, God's going to take his law and destroy him with it because they'll actually lose their salvation. And it just broke my heart hearing that because he's holding God's law like a terror over Christians. Like, be afraid because God's going to beat you with this rod. Jesus took the blows so we don't have to. Be afraid because God's going to cut you off from himself. No. And I said, well, what are some sins I could commit that God would do this to me? And he mentioned a few, and then I went, if I denied Jesus, would he cut me off? And he said, absolutely. And I went, like your first Pope Peter? He backpedaled. It was so. Now, he's a bright man. He explained what he meant by that. But let's get back to the quote. I'm going to go off on a trail here again. He said, "Some men hold God's law like a rod and terror, like the Judaizers, like Rome does today, over Christians and say, if you sin, you will be punished with it." Spurgeon says, I call him Spurgy sometimes. I know him that well. I read him so much. If I ever get a dog, I'm going to name him Spurgy, a bulldog. He says, "It is not so. The law is under a Christian. It is for him to walk on, to be his guide, his rule, his pattern. We are not under the law, but under grace. Law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us." I love that. Law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us. The law is good and excellent if we keep it in its place. Isn't that beautiful? See, it's not through lineage. It's not through works of the law. We can't say we're sons of Abraham because we're born a Jew, and we can't say we're sons of Abraham because we obey the law. It's not through that. It's through faith, Paul said in verse 7 and verse 6. So look back at verse 8, Galatians 3:8. Watch as he continues to build this, to continue to show that it's not through lineage. He says, verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying," get this, "in you shall all the nations be blessed." So the blessing is for all the nations. God is blessing Abraham, he's blessing him, not because he's great, not because Abraham's going to get to receive everything. He's blessing Abraham to be a blessing for all the nations. That means from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, not geopolitical power, but groups of people. God is calling a people out of each of those for himself. And that's a quote from Genesis 12:3. Matter of fact, let me read Genesis 12:3. We'll have it up here behind me. I want you to hear how what he promised in 3:8, it comes from Genesis 12:3. Because if we're going to argue that we can be sons of Abraham, and some Jews will say no, even though the Judaizers aren't exactly saying that, we got to be able to show from the Old Testament. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those, this is God speaking, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So his sons he will bless, those who are not his sons, God will curse, is what he's saying. And here's what Paul quoted, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in verse 7, he's saying, if you're of faith, you're a son of Abraham. In verse 6, he had said, if you act like Abraham, you'll be of Abraham. And now he's saying, yes, Gentiles are included because all the nations are included there. Isn't that beautiful? All the nations are included. But sometimes people argue and say, God says he will bless all the nations. So that means they're receiving this Jewish blessing, which comes through Abraham to Israel, and the Gentiles kind of get part of it. They're not sons like we are. So we got to ask the question, is Paul wrong? No, but let's entertain the question for a second. Is Paul wrong, and did he misunderstand the blessing and go too far in saying that all the families of the earth will be blessed, as Paul calls that sonship? Is he going too far in saying that all the families of the earth who act like Abraham become sons? Maybe they just get part of the blessing. Is there anywhere else in the Old Testament we can go to? We'll just stay in Genesis. Go to Genesis 17, or we'll have this up here for you. In verse 4 of Genesis 17, he explains that the blessing means sonship. Let me read it. Genesis 17, 4 through 5, as we continue to try to dig in to find this gold here. God says, behold, my covenant is with you. His hesed, his covenant relationship, his covenant-making, covenant-keeping love, it's with Abraham. Okay, so the salvation is going to be through this new lineage, the sons of Abraham. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. So the Genesis 12:3, all the families of the earth are going to have Abraham as their father. So you can see sonship is taught here. And I'll keep reading verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. Why? For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So it doesn't matter our lineage. If you act like your father, if your faith is in the promises of God, which find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus, adore Jesus, have faith in Jesus, if Jesus is your all in all, if you're not trusting in your works, if you're not trusting in your righteousness, if you're not trusting in your ability to clean yourself up and be better than your neighbor, if you're not trusting in you and what you've done or what you're doing or what you will do, but you're trusting only in Jesus and who he is and what he has done, because in this context, Christianity is not a do religion, it's a done religion. If you're trusting in Jesus, Abraham's your father, and you're saved. Doesn't matter what kind of family you were born into. Maybe you were born into a pagan family like I was and only been to church 5 times by the time you were saved. Doesn't matter what kind of family you came from. Doesn't matter whether your parents loved you or abused you. You can claim Abraham as your father. And guess what? The news gets even better. Because the last thing I want you to see, if you act like your father, if you are part of this family tree, you now have the inheritance of Abraham. You are now an heir of everything God promised to Abraham because you are his legitimate son. Isn't that gospel good news? Let me show you from the text. Look at verse 9. Paul says, Galatians 3:9. Paul says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of God. You get Abraham's blessings, what he's saying. If you're a heir, if you're a son, you become an heir. So if you're a son, if you're a daughter, you belong to Abraham, and everything that was promised to him is now yours. You're a beneficiary of God's promises, of God's covenant. So what is it about the promises God made to Abraham that would be beneficial to someone today? What is it about this inheritance that should interest a stay-at-home mom? What is it about this inheritance that should interest a banker? What is it about this inheritance that should interest a computer programmer? What is it about this inheritance that should interest a doctor? What is it about this inheritance that should interest a landscaper? What is it about this inheritance that should interest a student? Well, I'm going to highlight one. I mean, there are many, but the main one Paul talks about in this text is a simple one. And it's a promise that is meant to take away fear, a specific type of fear that every human being has, or at least should have. And it's the fear of standing before a holy, righteous, just God, being weighed down by your sin. It's a fear of standing before God clothed in your works, or your goodness, or your ability. And that's a fear all of us should have. And the inheritance, the promise Paul highlights in these verses 6 through 9 is the promise of justification. And we, in our sermon, Gospel Language, we unpacked and talked about justification. I went a little bit over that day. We went for an hour on it. So I'm not going to rehash all that, but I do want to show us why we need God the Father to declare us righteous, just. And for him to be the justifier, he also has to remain just. So there's the dilemma. And we know where the problem lies, and we'll throw these verses up here for you quickly. In Romans 3:25, this is why that's a fear we should have, because in Romans 3:25, Paul says, and he's quoting the Old Testament, all have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. In James 2:10, Jesus' younger brother says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. So it doesn't matter how good you lived your life. If you did one little thing like dishonoring your parents or maybe telling a lie or stealing a pencil from work, you're as guilty as if you broke every single law of God. The law is like a perfect sheet of glass. If you throw a rock in the middle, it's going to shatter. It's going to spider web. So we can't clean ourselves up enough. We all stand guilty. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works. Why? Say it with me. So that no one can boast. Or in Titus 3:5, he saved us, God saved us, not because of works done in us in righteousness. It's not us. We can't clean ourselves up, he says, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of his spirit. So unlike what the Judaizers taught, that you could become a son of Abraham by doing the law, we don't need a works righteousness. We can't get there through our efforts. We can't get there by being good enough because we can't meet God's standard of perfection. We don't need a works righteousness. We need a gift righteousness. We need God to justify us because God the Son took our place. Because God the Son bore our offense against his Father. Because every one of our sins were nailed to the cross, and God the Father treated God the Son, and he took the infinite offense, our cosmic treason we committed against God, and he treated the Son as though he committed every single act of disobedience, even though the Son never sinned. And then he poured every ounce of his wrath that we deserved into the Son. And those who are sons and daughters of Abraham are justified. They're declared righteous, the same way Abraham was declared righteous, by having faith in Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul teaches. We need this gift, this inheritance, justification. Glance back at Galatians 3:6. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? He wasn't righteous by his behavior. It was counted. God justified him because of a righteousness outside of himself. And he says it here in verse 8. Look at Galatians 3:8. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would, there's the word, justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So you see, it was always God's intention to justify Gentiles, people from every nation, so that God's people, God's church, will be made up of Jews. It'll be made up of Native Americans. It'll be made up of Cambodians. It'll be made up of North Koreans. It'll be made up of a people group from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And you will be justified because you act like your father Abraham. You believed in Jesus. So in spite of all your sins, your inheritance is God declares you to be righteous. He declares you to be beautiful. He declares you to be loved. He declares you to be known. He declares you to be accepted by himself. Now that is an inheritance that is gospel good news, is it not? I mean, that is an inheritance that we needed. That's an inheritance we need when we're loaded down by sin. That is a doctrine that's good to die by, but it's a doctrine that's even better to live by. That's a doctrine that will change us. That's a doctrine that will increase our love and our affection towards God. So let me leave you with an illustration from John Piper. Listen to this illustration that he says, which really backs everything we've been talking about. He says, and I'm going to quote him in this because he says a couple things I'd be too cowardly to say myself, so I'm going to put the blame on John Piper. So if anything I say in this quote upsets you, email him, not me. He says, picture heaven as an orchestra hall. Okay, so you've seen an orchestra hall, all the beautiful instruments. And he says, and the music of the symphony, you know, the beautiful, beautiful music. He says, picture that as the glory of God. So do you have the image yet? Heaven is a beautiful orchestra hall. You're in there. All the instruments are there, and they're playing this beautiful music, and that's God's glory, what you're hearing. He says, everybody here that's in the orchestra hall knows that faith is the precondition for entering that hall and enjoying the music. So it's by faith that we get to walk in this orchestra hall and hear this beautiful music, which is God's glory, and revel in it. Now, here's the part I'm too cowardly to say. But some of you, I fear, have gotten the notion that trusting in Christ is like buying a ticket to the orchestra hall once and for all, and that you can put this ticket away, you can put it in your pocket as a guarantee of your admission someday, right? So you lived your life, you got your ticket, you're at heaven, you break that ticket out. Listen to what he says. Even though you do this, even though the affections of your life are captured by the music of this world, he says that is not a biblical view of saving faith. It is a delusion. So if we're charmed by the music of the world, and that's what drives us day in and day out, that is not how Abraham lived. He lived by faith, and it's a continual faith. It's a present faith. Faith is a precondition for enjoying the symphony of God's glory, not in the sense of getting a ticket, but in the sense of getting an ear for heaven's music. So the precondition for enjoying the music of heaven throughout eternity is a new heart. Right? We learned last week in verses 1 through 5 that you have the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus taught in John 3. You have the Holy Spirit. You're born again. You're born from above. You're born of the Holy Spirit. You have this new heart. You have new desires. You have new passions because you have believed you are saved. And now you spend the rest of your life being conformed to the image of Jesus. The music of heaven, it becomes more and more beautiful to you the longer you follow Christ. And it's my prayer that you rejoice in that reality. It's my prayer that now when you hear that you're a child of Abraham, it means you're acting just like he did. You're exercising your faith in God, and you're daily being conformed into the image of God, and you're enjoying the music of heaven more and more. The music of the world becomes uglier and uglier and more grotesque. Oh, but the music of heaven becomes more and more beautiful, more and more sweet, more and more delightful, more and more faith strengthening, more and more joy increasing. That's my prayer for all of us, myself included. So, family, this is where I want us to end. Let's go to the last slide, which was our first slide. Let's look at these lyrics one more time. And I read them the first time, and I'm still not going to sing them. I don't want to cause you to stumble and cause you to sin by going, wow, I could not worship because that man cannot sing. It happens sometimes. When we get together, leadership meetings, we always end it with Cecilia singing the doxology, and we all sing along. But she wasn't there, so it was just a bunch of dudes who can't sing, singing the doxology, and we ended, and no joke, all of us were like, that wasn't right, was it? Something was off. All right. So we won't sing this, but I'd ask for all of us to, as loudly as we can, to say these words, and let it flow from hearts that are overjoyed that we act like our father, Abraham, not because of lineage, but because our faith is in Jesus. And because of that, we are justified. That's the promise. So read these words with me, please. Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons has Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord. Amen. Let's applaud our God. Let's just do that. Amen. Our God is so great. Family, let's pray to that God right now, the one we were applauding. Let's pray.